As Christians, we have been given something. We have been given a command to fight the good fight of faith, as it says in Scripture. Pressing onward, right? To receive our reward in the spiritual, quote-unquote, promised land, which is God's kingdom. But this feat requires consistent and energetic effort on our part, because there's always spiritual forces that who oppose us and attempt to drive us from that inheritance that we have. And just having observed the spring holidays, and more recently, the Feast of Pentecost, we should have a renewed heart, a personal commitment to follow God even closer than before. And with the times that we find ourselves living in today, it's even more important to stay close to God, because we know that ultimately, He is the only one who can see us through, right? Whatever happens now, whatever happens in the future. About the only one person or being that you can truly rely on is God the Father and Jesus Christ. We sung hymns this morning, and we will continue to sing hymns that speak of this very thing. Hymns that help us remember that He is the one who sees us through life's toil and tears. You may remember that verse from a hymn. We sing about His glory and power and everlasting commitment to His people. All those hymns are very meaningful and inspiring to sing and to think about when you're singing them. At least for me, they are. And yet, we find all too often in our lives that we may have slipped up. We said something, we did something, thought something, or acted in some way that went contrary to how we know God wants and expects us to live. We find ourselves not living righteously in the eyes of Almighty God. And sadly, this has happened many times before, and not only to all of us sitting here today, but to an entire nation, the nation of Israel. It seems like when they had someone to lead them, to guide them and instruct them, they did well as a nation. They may have slipped up here or there, but nothing too severe. And with some correction, they continued to obey God's laws, statutes, and commandments. But do you remember what happened once they didn't have that sort of chiefly figure who directed the nation, who led them and taught them and showed them God's mighty power and commitment to the people of Israel? Do you remember what happened? The nation of Israel began to turn away from God. They began to seek after false gods. They began to be influenced by the God of this world. Now, in the Old Testament, that's at the beginning of the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges spans approximately 325 years from the deaths of Joshua to shortly before the coronation of Israel's first king, King Saul. Now, Moses and Joshua were, of course, the first of Israel's quote-unquote judges. But once in the promised land, others followed. The judges were men and women whom God led to deliver Israel from usually foreign oppression, and who had a responsibility to judge the people together in conjunction with the priests and Levites of that time period. Each judge acted in a capacity like the later kings of Israel, except that there was no hereditary line involved. No judge after Moses and Joshua exercised authority over the entire nation. But each functioned within a limited geographical location for whatever time period that they lived in. Now, the book of Judges is a book about people set on, quote-unquote, doing as they please. It tells us that in a few places. You can just jot down Judges 21:25, Judges 17:6, and there are other places. And I'll actually quote from one of those. It says, quote, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Right? So there was no one there to bring the people together. So everyone just did what they thought was right. But that led to the absence of God in their lives. Now, through some chiefly human figures such as Moses or Joshua, they allowed the people a great deal of personal freedom, right? They showed the nation exactly how God wanted them to live their lives as a people, to follow Him, follow His laws, statutes, and commandments. Because it wasn't just the fact that, oh, you need to do this or that, but there was a reason behind it. And not just any reason, it was something that came from Almighty God. He did it in a loving way because they were His family, like we are His family today. All of God's people are His family. But without that moral instruction in our lives, in the lives of the nation of Israel, that inevitably leads any person to what? To sin, to transgress God's laws. And in this case, it led the entire nation to sin. That can also be said of each of one of us, brethren. Because if we stray too far away from God, away from the teachings of Jesus Christ that you can read about in the New Testament, it leads to our, yours and mine, moral and spiritual destruction. In this case, that is what happened to the nation of Israel. The book of Judges also shows that Israel's national existence depended on their obedience to God. You can read account after account where Israel rebelled against God, right? They went away, turned away from following Him. And He allowed them to then be conquered by some foreign power, some enemy king. And when they found themselves being slaves to a foreign nation for a period of years, however many years that was. And then over time, Israel will remember their God and cry out to Him, right? Because that's what they did in the past. And God would raise up a judge to deliver them from whatever oppression they were facing at the time. And if you read through the book of Judges, you see that God always gave more years of peace than years of captivity, at least in the beginning part of the book. That would change over time. Now, for the remainder of my message today, I want to focus our attention on just one of these judges that I've been talking about. His name is Samson. And his story is told to us in Judges chapters 13 through 16. If you want to open up your Bibles, we'll begin in chapter 13. And you can follow along. Now, at this point in the book of Judges, it's interesting to note that when Israel was experiencing peace in the land, as it says, it was about 40 years that they would experience that, or one generation of people. And it seemed that Israel would remain faithful to God only when a generation of Israelites experienced oppression. But then the next generation would speedily go into idolatry, only to be oppressed again by some other nation, right? So they would experience a period where the people would be corrected and mostly follow God's law, and then the next generation would fall back into doing as they pleased, doing what they wanted to do. So after about a generation of peace, Israel again sinned. As we start off in Judges chapter 13. So God delivered them into now the hands of the Philistines, who dwelt, as it says, in the lowland coasts of Israel's southwest. So for 40 years, the Philistines had oppressed Israel. And here we see that God again raised up a deliverer for the nation, Samson. So in Judges chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 here. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, as I just mentioned. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And it says, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, or just that just means the tribe of Dan, right? Whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. Verse 3. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children. But he says, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. Verse 5, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we see that Samson was the son of Manoah, whose wife, as we just read, had been barren. She had not had any children up to that point. And it's interesting to note that throughout the scriptures, you can see that God sometimes caused barren women to bear the one through whom God would work with, right? In this case, it was Samson. There are other women throughout the Bible that had similar experiences. And this was done as a sign of God's involvement with the child right from the beginning, right from birth, and even sometimes before birth. Then throughout that person's life, any glory and accomplishment was to go to God. Not them, but God the Father. Now Manoah's wife was visited by the angel of the Lord. This divine messenger told her that she would conceive a child. And not only that, but then he went on, right? He went on to instruct her to avoid wine, products of the vine, or unclean foods, because her son would be a Nazarite from birth, consecrated to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Now Manoah recognized the seriousness of this news. He knew what it meant. And he asked God how they're supposed to raise this child. So let's drop down to verses 12 to 14. In verse 12, Manoah said, now let your word come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? They were accepting of what this messenger had told them. And so they wanted to know, what are we supposed to do to get them ready in raising the child? So verse 13, so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. So Manoah and his wife instinctively knew that if they were to raise a son who would do the works of God, they would need divine assistance in their parenting. This is certainly the case of Christian parents today, right? Because we live in a world that is largely lacking in godly values. You can see that all around us. And those who have children today need to ask God for wisdom in the process of rearing their children or their child. And from what I observed, the ones in this room, in the back corner over there, they're doing a great job so far, right? So Manoah and his wife then offered God a burnt offering and a grain offering. And as they were offering And as the offering was consumed up at the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended into heaven. You can read that in the later verses. And that is when they came to the conclusion that this must have been a messenger from God. So let's conclude the chapter by reading verses 24 and 25 here. It says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him," it says. And then, more importantly, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him in Manahe Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Now, as we take a minute to look back at chapter 13 and assess what we have learned so far, there's a theme that you can see that comes out in this chapter. The major theme of this chapter is a consecration to holiness. The child, Samson in this case, was to be a Nazarite from birth and for the entirety of his life. Now, a Nazarite in general was a person who was consecrated to God, but mostly for just a stipulated period of time from point A to point B, which was a shorter than their entire lifespan. You can read about that in other parts of the Bible as well. And during that time, he was forbidden to cut his hair, to partake of wine or any grape products, or to defile himself in any way. Right? Now, they didn't drink wine because it would most likely lead to some type of spiritual numbness. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by spiritual numbness? Well, just think what happens when a person drinks excessively. What happens to your judgment and overall thinking when you drink too much? Does it stay at the same level? Does it go up or does it go down? Does it decline? It declines. All those things, our judgment, our overall thinking, they falter. And that can most often lead to wrong thoughts, wrong actions on our part. So the lesson here, in a spiritual sense, is that a separation from God requires an absolute avoidance of anything on our part that would dull our spiritual senses. Right? That applies to every one of us. We cannot falter in staying close to our Heavenly Father. That is why prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation, these things, these core things, are so vitally important to a Christian, for every one of us here today and anyone watching. And we should be actively participating in these things as often as we can, so that we don't become spiritually numb. We don't start slipping away from God and doing as we please, like the nation of Israel did. That's the first lesson that we can learn from Samson. Now, it's also interesting to note here that Samson is the first person we read about in the Bible that is actually called a Nazarite. And what's more unique is that he was to be a Nazarite for his entire life, not just a stipulated period of time, like as described in Numbers chapter 6, where the law of the Nazarite is described. So let's continue to learn what we can from the life of Samson. So we're going to move to Judges chapter 14 now. Now, if you look at the judges who came before Samson, right, those who came before him, you begin to see that his life as a deliverer for Israel was very important, whereas others that came before him were obedient to God for the length of their lives. They lived as judges. Samson didn't. His life stands in sharp contrast to the other deliverers God raised up for Israel. And we'll see that as we continue to progress in my message. Now, but despite such promising beginnings, Samson showed himself susceptible to being foolishly enticed by the world around him. And this caused Samson to sin and not take his Nazarite vow seriously. We know from Scripture that God didn't want the Israelites intermarrying, right, with other nations. That's why you can read about all of the conquests and wars Israel went through in an attempt to eradicate the other nations around them. Because God knew that the hearts and minds of this nation that he was delivering, right, out of Egypt, these people were still susceptible to sin. Their human nature led them to do those types of things. So he instructed them to don't have anything to do with these people. But that's not what how Samson tried to, as we'll see, live his life. So here at the beginning of Judges chapter 14, Samson took a Philistine woman as his first wife. So Judges 14, verse 1, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines.' It says, 'Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" In verse 3, "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, of your people, basically, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father," he didn't listen to his father, and he said, "'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Now also Samson, as a Nazarite, should have avoided any uncleanness at all. That was part of it, of the Nazarite vow. But in this chapter, you can read where he took honey from a carcass of a lion that he kills, which would have rendered the honey, to him anyways, unclean. Yet he ate, and not only did he eat, but he also gave some to his parents, and they ate it as well. You can read about that in verse 9. And Samson knew he was doing something wrong, but he did so anyways. He did it anyways. So to me, it seems like Samson was a hard-headed man, right? If you asked my mom, she would say that I am, at times. And God knew this. But God would use that as a means of provoking the Philistines and ultimately delivering Israel again from their oppression. So Samson also seemed easily manipulated by women he desired as well. Another trait that should have been avoided. And he seemed to generally be blind to their deceits. These kind of strange personal characteristics in a deliverer, right, especially in a deliverer of Israel, seem to be contradictory to the purpose that God wanted this Nazarite person to be, instructed them what to do and what not to do. But in the case of Samson, God intended it to be this way for a specific purpose. Verse 4. It says, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So all of these things were orchestrated by God. And we can see that in our lives as well, can't we? When things aren't going the way that we necessarily want them to go. You can always see in the end of a trial the points during that trial where God led you through them. The second lesson for us to learn here is that God can use the most unlikely of instruments to accomplish his purposes, even those who might not be spiritually strong as they should be, because we know that Samson wasn't. He wasn't as spiritually strong as other judges that came before him and others that came after him. But still, God used him in a great capacity to deliver the nation of Israel. And if that's so, then think how much more he can use you and I when we purge ourselves of sin and the weaknesses of sin and truly become holy and spiritually strong. That is truly amazing to think about, and definitely a goal that we should try our utmost to attain, brethren. But in order to do that, we need to utilize that prayer, that meditation, that Bible study, that fasting at times, to draw close to our Heavenly Father. Because He is seeking day and night to draw close to you. He wants that relationship, and He wants to build that on that relationship. The only person that can separate that relationship is you and I, not God the Father. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But we can. We can leave Him if we so choose to do so. Now we're going to skip chapter 15 because it talks about two incidents in which Samson overcame the Philistines. The first was with foxes or jackals, depending on how you look at the translation. And then there's an incident with a jawbone and a donkey. So if you remember, the Philistines riled him up, and he gathered up like 40, it says in the New King James Version, foxes. I tend to look at the translation more as jackals, because there aren't a whole lot of, maybe back then there were a lot of foxes in that part of the world, but there aren't really that many today. And then the other part where he took the jawbone of a donkey and slayed a bunch of Philistines. But at least Samson realizes something in this chapter. At the very end, in verse 18 of chapter 15, that his strength to do these great feats wasn't on his own. That power he had to perform these incredible feats, that came from God. And he even calls on God to deliver him from thirst, which God does. You can read about that in chapter 15. And there's another lesson then in just that, knowing that we can learn from. Because we can also remember and praise our Heavenly Father for the strength that He gives us to deal with the many trials and circumstances that we deal with, that we go through. A lot different than the Agrarian society way back when, in Samson's time. But there still are similarities. Yes, there are differences. But we still go through the same type of things, day in and day out. But we know that God is always there for us. And we can rely on Him. And that's good to know. That can be lesson number 3 that we can learn from the story of Samson. So let's move on to chapter 16. Now we just read Judges 14, verse 4. Where it says that God had been seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, right? That is an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because it implies that God works out His plans within the willing activities of you and I, right? It's not the other way around. Even though a lot of times, I sure wish it was the other way around. But that's not the way that God thinks. Because we can only look at the short term. God is looking way down the line for you and I and for everyone. What He has planned for us. And God often works in human events in this manner, doesn't He? Interweaving His plans with those of His people, bringing His will to pass by using circumstances in individuals during a specific time and place. Like if we go through a trial or a something of that nature. And in chapter 16, we see that God would accomplish his purpose, and Samson would be that tool that he would use, whether he acted according to his better judgment or allowed his weakness to triumph. And regrettably, Samson would allow his weaknesses to get the better of him again here. Now, when Samson fell for another Philistine woman, Delilah, the Philistine lords persuaded her to discover the secret of his strength, right? And we all know the story. So after several failed attempts to capture him, attempts that Samson knew involved Delilah, he knew that he was finally captured. And it's just remarkable to think that in spite of knowing what Delilah was up to, Samson actually told her the truth. He told her where he'd draw his strength from. Now, I don't know if that was part of his stubbornness, part of his cockiness, whatever you want to call it. But he knew, in telling her that, in cutting his hair, you would have to think that he must have known that something would change. But somehow he just assumed God would always be there for him, to see him through any kind of event that came his way. And that's not what happened. So let's read Judges chapter 16, verses 15 to 17. And then, so it says, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times." So three times prior, she asked him and he said, "Oh, if you do this, right? Or if you do that." And then she would do so, and she would call the Philistine men to come in, and he would just break free, and nothing would happen. She said, "You have mocked me these three times and have told me where your strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily, and her words pressed on him, that his soul was vexed to death. And when I read that verse 16, the same thing appears in the New Testament, doesn't it? Where another woman pestered a judge, and he gave in to her because of her pestering, continual pestering. So really, verse 17, and he told her all of his heart. So he just gave in, right? He told her all of his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb." He says, "If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So perhaps he had grown a bit cocky as to the source of his strength. Maybe he thought he was just some big, strong, tough guy. If so, that was about to end. Being overpowered and blinded by the Philistines, Samson was forced to grind wheat as a slave after he was captured. Now, if you investigate this a little more and read some of the commentaries, some of them suggested he ground wheat as women did. And that was on a small grinding stone and a plate, right? To grind the wheat into flour, to make cakes or bread or what have you. Others suggest that he was harnessed to a larger grinding stone as a beast of burden. Much like maybe you've seen depictions of that where like an ox would be chained up to this device and it would just go around in a circle, right? And there'd be the grinding stone, and they would either be pulling, and maybe in Samson's case, he was pushing a rod coming out of the middle of that stone as it turned in a circular fashion. In either case, it doesn't matter. The point remains the same. And that point is that the Philistines, wanted to totally humiliate Israel's strongman, right? The person who had tormented them all this time. Now, the final scene here in chapter 16 is well known. Samson brings down the temple by toppling two pillars, and which killed him and all the Philistine lords within. So falsely assuming that their god, the Philistine god, was called Dagon, they just falsely assumed that Dagon had delivered Samson into their hands, right? Approximately 3,000 Philistine leaders, both men and women, gathered at the temple of Dagon to offer sacrifices in celebration. And while all they were there, you know, living it up, they decided to bring out Samson. To do what? To mock him. But the tables were going to turn. Though he could no longer see, because remember, they put out his eyes, Samson clearly understood God's purpose for his life, which was to weaken the Philistine nation. So standing between two pillars that supported the building, Samson asked God for extra strength to be avenged for the loss of his eyes and wreak final havoc upon the Philistines. And God answered his prayers. So let's drop down to verses 28 to 30 here and read them. Verse 28, then Samson called on the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. And he says, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, he says, let me die with the Philistines. And then he goes ahead and pushes with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And it says, so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed during his life. Now, it's hard to think. Can you imagine just removing two pillars and this very large structure would totally topple down on top of all these people? Do you think that would be something that is true? Because in recent years, they have actually dug up a Philistine temple. And it was held up in place by two pillars in the middle of that structure. That's what held up the entire structure. This is very real. And we know it did happen. So we've learned three lessons along the way as we looked into the life of this great man, Samson. The first lesson that we learned was that we cannot be spiritually numb, right? We need to stay in constant contact with God for our sakes, not for his. The second lesson is that God can, and he does, use you and I to help proclaim the gospel. And that's not what Samson was doing. But he does that through each one of us. You don't have to be standing up here to do that. You can do that through services in your community. You can do that by helping the brethren before or after services or during the week. Calling those that are sick or ill that couldn't be here. Sending a card to them. You can do that through your actions and your speech when you're out and about, that others may see and wonder, what's up with that person? And the third lesson that we learned today is that God will always provide for us. He is always there to help us. And we need to be grateful and thankful for that, for our calling. Because if we weren't sitting here today, observing the Sabbath day, right, as God expected the nation of Israel to be doing, although they faltered, we know this day to be a day of rest and worship. To think about all the things that God does for you and I during the week. To grow spiritually. So without a doubt, Samson made, we can see that he made mistakes in his life when it came to the choices that he made. But don't we all? I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. However, he did eventually yield to God's great purpose for his life and finish his life praying for God to accomplish that very thing. We just have to do that on a more continual basis, like every day. When we get up, you pray and ask God to help you get through this day and through whatever happens. Because you don't need to worry about tomorrow. It says tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient is what you have to do right now, today. And we can learn, as we have, hopefully, from both his mistakes and what he did right in his life. That's what is so great about reading and studying God's Word, because it helps transform our lives, mine and yours, for the better. And it does so for a specific purpose, to help you and I grow spiritually in our walk, in our Christian walk, for however long we're here, until Jesus Christ decides to come back and save this dying world. So today, God has a purpose for each of us. He wants us to become children in his family. That's why he's called you out of the world, filled us with his Holy Spirit, and given us that specific purpose. And that only means that we need to learn from our past mistakes. Because as we looked at the story of Samson, he didn't until the very end. We cannot wait till the very end to fix our mistakes. And we also have to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we all need to do, brethren, is accept the purpose for our life and live according to that. And then just try. Try our best to avoid doing it the hard way, the way that Samson did.